You'd like to turn in your Bible back to Genesis. And we're in chapter 12. Beg your pardon, chapter 15. Chapter 15, and last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 1. Looking at the following verses, but let's begin at verse 1 again, read down to the end of verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You're sometimes tempted to think that you could trust God and believe God's promises more easily if everything was going well, if you could see why God was doing what he's doing in your life. Well, we need to learn lessons again from Abraham. At one level, of course, things were going well for him. We know that by this time he was a man of significant wealth. In the preceding chapter, he'd had this remarkable success with his own small private army, defeating these kings led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And what's more, he's now then just had this promise, or at least this assurance, that God is his reward. And yet clearly there were things that were troubling him still. And sometimes it needs times of trouble to bring us to trust wholly on the Lord, or perhaps to make clear, whether to us or to others, that he is indeed our trust. So this evening we're going to look very simply at three things. Firstly, Abraham's perplexity, and then secondly at God's promise, and then thirdly at God's pronouncement on Abraham's faith. That's really perhaps two for the price of one, that last point. Abraham's perplexity then. What was it that troubled him? As Matthew Henry put it, he found it hard to reconcile God's promises and his providences. In other words, he heard God's promise and he looked at his own circumstances and he couldn't fit the two together. God had promised Abraham, or assured Abraham, that he was Abraham's exceedingly great reward. And yet Abraham knew that the fulfillment, in a sense, of that assurance rested in a promised seed. And despite the fact that God had promised him some time earlier now, 10 years, thereabouts, earlier, that he would have a child, he is still childless. And that plainly troubled him. Look what he says in verse 3. And it's emphatic in the way it's phrased in the Hebrew. "Me, you have given no offspring. Others have children, but I don't. Me, you've given no offspring." And as far as he was concerned, he looked like dying in that situation. Verse 2, I go childless. We might miss the implication of what he's saying there. He says, I'm going. He's using terms similar in a sense to the terms that Simeon used when he was ready to go, when he was presented with the infant Saviour. And said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was happy to go. But Abraham says, look, I'm going, but the promises haven't been fulfilled. I look like going out of this world. I'm going. Going, almost gone. So he felt. In fact, we know he had another almost 100 years to live, but he was an old man. And he sees himself as dying without this promise being fulfilled. And to him then it looks likely that he's going to have to leave everything to his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. It would seem he's a young man who's been born in Abraham's household, but he's not Abraham's child. He's the son of a servant. And how does that square with God's promises? Well, I know for a fact that you don't have exactly the same troubles that Abraham had. Your circumstances are not the same as his. The promises that were given to Abraham haven't been given to you. And yet your circumstances may trouble you as you... And you look at God's word and God's promises to those who trust in him. And you may be tempted sometimes to think, why has God put me through this particular trial? If God loves me, why does he make me suffer? In fact, in the face of my suffering, can I be sure that God does love me at all? So many things may perplex us in our lives. We all have a whole variety of issues that come upon us, different for each one of us because the circumstance of each one is unique. And it may be that no one is able to give a satisfactory answer to that toddler's favourite question, why? Why? We don't know. We can come up with sort of theological explanations about the sovereignty of God and the problem of living in a fallen world. But why this specific thing for me at this time? How do you react in that situation? What do you do? Well, Abraham gives us a good example to follow. What did Abraham do? He made his complaint to God. To quote Matthew Henry again, I know I've quoted this before, but it's a nice quote, and it's one that's always worth remembering. Though we must never complain of God, yet we have leave to complain to him. We should never complain about God. But we are allowed to make our complaints to him. And it's worth noting that there is no rebuke given to Abraham for what he says here. So this isn't sinful, unbelieving grumbling. It's not a faithless outburst. But it's a prayer of genuine perplexity. Again, one's reminded of the contrast between what happened to Zacharias and what happened to Mary when they were both told about the forthcoming birth of a baby. Zacharias' answer was one of disbelief. It's not possible. My wife's beyond childbearing age. I'm an old man. It's not going to happen. Mary also expressed concern, bewilderment, but it was a genuine desire to know how it could be. And here then, Abraham is perplexed. Without a descendant, the promise cannot be fulfilled. The blessing of salvation that has been promised cannot come to the nations. He cannot be the source of all the families of the earth being blessed, as God had told him back in chapter 12. Perhaps that's what I was thinking of when we started. But he brings it to the Lord. He comes, in a sense, confessing his lack of understanding. And that's usually, of course, the root cause of our problems. We just don't understand God's ways. And at one level, we never will perfectly. But he looks to the Lord for an answer. So in your perplexity, whatever the particular nature of that trouble may be, look to the Lord. Go to him in prayer and ask for him to make things plain to you. Well, let's move on then and notice, secondly and quite briefly, God's promise. The Lord came to him. This is verse 4, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, Eliezer of Damascus, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." God makes it even more clear than it had been before. Abraham will literally, physically father a son. And we know that Isaac was that promised son. There will be a literal, physical son of Abraham who will inherit the promises that are given to Abraham. Now we know at this time, it was still going to be another 15 years before that would be fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. And as Philip alluded to in prayer, Abraham's faith would have something of a wobble along the way. We'll read about that in chapter 16. But eventually Sarah would bear him a son, a literal physical descendant. Isaac was the immediate fulfillment of that promise, but ultimately that promise is fulfilled in Isaac's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. A literal descendant of Abraham, though not in Abraham's lifetime, but many generations later, as Matthew explains, he will have this promised son. And so God then takes him outside and he tells him to count the stars. He's in a vision, remember? The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, verse 1. Now in his vision, so it doesn't really matter whether it was daytime or night, he's in a vision. In his vision, he is taken outside and told to look up to the heavens. In his vision, it's a clear, cloudless night. And he sees the stars, and doubtless because of the lack of light pollution that we have, he saw probably a lot more stars than we see with our naked eyes, albeit not as many as we see with powerful telescopes. And he is told, "So shall your descendants be." Now, do you know how many stars, according to scientists, the latest estimate of the number of stars is? Anybody know? It's a lot. That's a clue. It's a lot.
100 billion?
How many?
100 billion?
Well, in the right ballpark. 200 billion. No. 200 billion trillion. I mean, not in the right ballpark. 200 billion trillion stars, they reckon, there are. Now, so we mustn't take this too literally, because I think we can be fairly confident there haven't been 200 billion trillion descendants of Abraham. Maybe a few hundred million spread out over the centuries. But the point that the God is making is not that you will have the same number of descendants as the stars, but just as you can't count the stars, you won't be able to count how many descendants you will have. And that certainly is true. That's true of Abraham's physical descendants, as I say. Perhaps a few hundred million over the centuries. That may be a little generous. But it surely finds its fulfillment in the spiritual Israel, those who are all the children of Abraham, as Paul expounded it in Romans 4, who we know from the book of Revelation are a number whom no man can number, like the stars of the skies in multitude. And these promises then are for us, as again Paul makes so plain in that passage that we read earlier from Romans, didn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ is the descendant of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And incidentally, that promise of millions of descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham, is a great encouragement to us in gospel work. We don't know how many more thousands the Lord plans to call to himself, even from Banbury alone. We also know that if by grace we have the faith of Abraham, we have the same blessings that Abraham had. And so we can take great joy in the promise of the Saviour. Now, at one level, that may not affect anything in terms of what's going to happen to you this next week, in terms of the particular trials that may have come to your mind when I started talking about perplexities in your life. You may say it makes no difference, but in a sense it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you belong to Christ, you know where you're going. Whatever may happen in this world, my mind goes to Hugh Latimer. He was tied to the stake down the road in Oxford, next to Nicholas Ridley. What a terrible way to end his life. And yet he ended it cheerful. He encouraged Ridley to cheer up because they were going to be enjoying being with their Lord the very next day. As well as those famous words about lighting a candle that would never be put out. Yeah, the promise of a saviour for all those who trust in him is a promise that outweighs every difficulty, that should help us put all of our trials and troubles into perspective, because we're in his hands, a loving saviour who knows what he's doing with us. Well, let's move on then to the third point and look at God's pronouncement on Abraham's faith. So we come to Abraham's faith first here. He believed in the Lord. Abraham took God at his word. As I say, again, nothing had changed. Abraham was still childless. He was still going on in age, growing older every day. But he's been reminded of the greatness of God. And as we read in Romans 4, he is fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he is also able to perform. So he took God at his word. Do you take God at his word? And we read then, he accounted it to him for righteousness. And this is clearly an important verse because it's quoted no fewer than three times in the New Testament. We have it in Romans 4 that we've read earlier. We have it again in Galatians 3 verse 6. Let me read from verse 5. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then we have the same quote again in James chapter 2, where James says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is an important verse. But what does it actually mean? It was accounted to him for righteousness. It means that righteousness was imputed to him. Does that help? Righteousness was credited to him. Righteousness was put to his account. It's an accounting term. He accounted it to him for righteousness. He is counted as righteous. Another similar word that we looked at this morning in the children's talk is justification. Simply because he believes, he is counted as righteous because the righteousness of another has been put to his account. And so it is now just as if he'd never sinned. So it doesn't depend on anything that he does or anything that he has done. It is solely and simply on the basis of his trust in God and his word. And so it is with every believer. Paul continues with his argument in Romans as he goes into from chapter 4 into chapter 5 and says, therefore, being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. By no other means, but by faith alone, we are justified. It is because the righteousness of another, the righteousness of this promised seed, is put to the account of those who trust in him. Now, this may still raise questions in your mind because we've noticed in previous weeks that Abraham is, we have judged, already a genuine believer. Indeed, the apostle tells us in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. So he was already a man of faith before we get to this particular point. I think there are perhaps three points one can make in response to that sort of query. The first is that yes, certainly Abraham was a believer before this point, but this incident is a convenient teaching point, if you like, that God will use to make plain to us that we are justified by faith alone. That it is by faith that the righteousness of Jesus is put to our account. Here is a good illustration of it, that Abraham is simply trusting God and taking him at his word. Another point that we might make, and that some of the commentators make, is that this happening now, at the end of a period during which Abraham has already been following the Lord and obeying the Lord and serving the Lord, helps to make plain that it is by faith alone that he's justified. He's not justified by his works of obedience. As James makes plain in quoting this passage, those things are the fruit of his faith. They demonstrate that he has faith. But even now, having lived for years as a follower of the living God, it is only by faith that he is saved. He is counted righteous. Another thing that we might say is that this instance of faith now is perhaps more clearly focused in the promised Christ rather than the general promise of God to show Abraham a nation, a country where his descendants will live and so on. He now has a very clear understanding that there is a seed coming, descended from him, who will be the source of salvation to the world. And so again, that helps underscore to us that we're not saved by a sort of general faith that there's a God who's good and I trust him for the things of my life and I pray prayers, recognize that. No, the faith that saves is faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so this is a pivotal verse in the whole of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. Whether we would have recognized it if we hadn't got the New Testament explanations, is perhaps less clear. But it is crucial to our understanding. They were counted righteous by faith alone. Of course, this was teaching that had been lost by the medieval church, but it was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, firstly and perhaps most famously by Martin Luther in Germany, but then also by others as well. And of course, Luther would go on to describe the doctrine of justification by faith alone as the doctrine of a standing or a falling church. Whether you believe this or not is critical. This is the measure of whether you grasp the gospel, that your hope for heaven doesn't depend on anything that you've done, but simply on believing in the Lord, believing in the promise of the Saviour, believing in the Saviour who has now come. Abraham had to believe looking forward. We have to believe looking back. But we have to believe in the same Saviour. It's a wonderfully simple statement, isn't it? He believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you want to be counted righteous before God? Don't just turn over a new leaf and try and be a more upstanding citizen. Helpful though those things may be, recognise you actually have nothing to offer God, but just believe in the promise of Jesus Christ to be the Saviour of all those who call upon him in sincerity. So I ask you as I close, out of all the confusion and perplexity that may be going on in your life, have you come to see that faith in Christ is the most vital thing? Are you trusting him alone for salvation? Abraham, well, his life was full of adventures. We'll read and consider more of his experiences in the coming weeks, God willing. But this clinches it for Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Let that be true of you and me as well. Let's pray. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to live for you. We want to live lives that are upright and godly. Lives that do good. Lives that show love for our neighbour. But Lord, we pray that you would keep us all from the ever-present danger of somehow supposing that those things add up to anything as we stand before you. Lord, we pray for that faith which itself is the gift of God, simply to believe on the Son whom you have given to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We thank you that principle holds true for each one tonight, that as we believe in you and the promises of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, the one who came and lived and died, that we might have his righteousness put to our account and our sins placed upon him. Oh Lord, we pray, grant that each of us then may have faith in such a Saviour. We ask everything in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish this evening then by singing together, What Gift of Grace is Jesus, My Redeemer, Yet Not I, But Christ. Let's stand to sing. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.